Warm welcome. It's always a pleasure to be in Winnipeg, and I'm really looking forward again to next week. Let me just add about the meeting that follows. It's not a rubber stamping meeting. I asked for the meeting because I don't want to presume that what we've always done is what we always want to do. And if you've got comments because you were involved previous occasions and you'd like to see something done differently, well, now's your chance to voice it, male or female, because forever hold your peace afterwards if you don't take the opportunity. But seriously, we just want to open it up, just review how we've done things, and make sure we're all on the same page. So promise you it won't be a long meeting, because we've got to get back home. Before we read the scriptures, let me just ask a question. I wonder what God looks for in his people. What does God look for? We've just engaged in a delightful time of prayer. Is he looking just for prayerful people? Is he looking for thankful people? I'm sure he is. Helpful Christians. That would be a good thing to highlight, wouldn't it? Careful Christians. Careful in their living. Fruitful Christians. Surely that's what the Lord wants. And I would say all those things would be absolutely true. But I think there's something else, and that's what I want to highlight tonight. I think he's looking for faithful saints. He's looking for faithfulness amongst his people. And probably more so even than fruitfulness is that God would have us be faithful to him. As a key verse, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And then we're going to pick up on some of the characters in our Bible that we're told were faithful and see what lessons we can learn from them. Just going to borrow the words of 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 9. Jehoshaphat. And he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart," perhaps would be a better translation there. I want you to notice straight away that the faithful saints that we're going to look at, time and time again, they are faithful because it's linked to fear. Not the fear of man. If anything, the fear of man will have the contrary effect. But the fear of God, that due reverence, that awareness of his majesty and power and glory and person, should lead us to being faithful saints, faithful believers, because we love him. We appreciate him. We want to please him. If you take a dictionary and look up the word, faithful means loyal, responsible, conscientious. The Greek word means to be trusted, reliable. You say, surely the saints can be trusted. Well, can we be trusted to hold the truth of God and not let it go? Can we be trusted to be counted on and dependable in the meetings of the saints? Can we be trusted to persevere in a task and not give up easily? Are we faithful? Let's go over to Acts chapter 16 and begin our little study through several characters. Acts chapter 16. You'll know the lady well. Her name is Lydia. Acts 16 and verse 14. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." I thought I'd start with Lydia because it starts with her conversion. And what I notice very simply is that she's faithful to God's word. She's faithful to God's word. I want you to notice her desires. She's come down to this, perhaps a weekly prayer meeting with a few other ladies on the riverbank. She has a desire to know more about God. Has this dear woman of a Gentile background been learning about Jehovah? And then on the scene comes four men, preachers of the gospel. And she listens. And that very day, the Lord opens her heart. She's faithful to His word. She gives careful consideration to what is said. She weighs it up. She thinks upon it. Those gospel truths mean so much to her. And there and then, she believed on the Christ of God who died and rose again. More than that, these preachers were faithful to the word of God because they not only preached salvation, but they preached baptism. A public declaration of that inward faith. A public confession of that step, that decision to trust Christ. And there and then, she's baptized. Remember, she's a business lady. She's well known. She doesn't hold back, though, because now she has found a new master. Now she knows Jesus Christ as Lord. And she wants to be faithful to His word. And obviously the preacher simply laid it out that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become a follower of Him, you should be baptized. He expects that of you. And she's keen. She's like a sponge. She soaks up the truth. And as she learns, she acts. As she learns, she acts. And she's baptized. And then she goes to the preachers because she has a house big enough to care for them and to offer them hospitality. And she says, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord. You see, she wasn't baptized to please the preachers. She didn't get saved because she was put under pressure of men. The Lord opened her heart to His word and to His truth. And she would be prepared to open her house, her home, for the cause of the gospel. My, she's only been saved a day. And she's opening her house. And she's opening her hand. And she's opening up to the things of God as revealed in His word. Would you agree with me? Her desires are honorable. Her desires are full of zeal for the glory of God. What's your desires? What's mine? What important place do I give to the word of God in my life, in my home? What are my desires towards the scriptures? Do I read them with a desire to hear God's voice? With a desire that He would show me a step that I should take so that I can grow in the things of God? I should know most faces here. One or two I don't this evening. But the Lord knows your heart. I have a terrible memory. I don't know why. I wish I had a better one. And as I'm looking out, I'm wondering how many here are not baptized. Maybe you're not. Do you have a desire to be obedient to the word of God? Do you have a desire to grow in the things of the Lord? Do you desire to take those stepping stones in spiritual growth and development? Or are you just happy, standing still, stagnating? Beware. Because before long, you don't stand still. You slide backwards. You slide away. You've got to keep moving. You've got to keep working towards the goal. Paul had a goal. He had desires. His mind was set on things that were above in the heavens. His eye was upon Christ. He thought upon the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, and you won't see it in your good authorized, but if you read the ESV, the English Standard Version, I just read it this morning, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, he says, we have an aim to please Him. In your good authorized, it will say, to be acceptable to Him. But if you read your Newbery margin, that's what it means, to be well-pleasing to Him. Paul said, that's our aim, and the very next verse speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. What's our desires? Is it to be faithful to God's word? Let's go to the last book in our Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Let's come to the assembly at Pergamos. This is a record of real places, of real people, of real events. We like to connect, don't we, with reality. Sometimes when we read our Bible, we think it's spiritual, it's eternal, it's beyond me. Well, this is real flesh and blood. As they say, where the rubber hits the road, it's real. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read verse 13. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. I know thy works, he says of the assembly at Pergamos, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, or witness, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. I want us to look at the faithfulness of Antipas. Not now faithful to God's word, but faithful to God's Son. I want you to notice with me his devotion to Christ. This man was willing even to die for his Lord. In fact, the teaching to the church at Smyrna, at the end of verse 10, he took literally. Because the teaching to that assembly was, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Antipas was faithful unto death. His name is interesting in this context because his name means against all. And I just have a picture in my mind of an occasion where Antipas, whether he was in that scene of the gladiators or whatever, I just see him standing alone, the crowd jeering, making fun of him. Here's another Christian thrown to the beast and to the soldiers. But he stands fast. He'll not bow. He'll not give way. He'll not compromise. Because there's a love, there's a flame of love, there's a passion in his soul that's burning bright, even as all around him is darkness. And that's his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he has the very commendation of the Lord Jesus, who knew his motive, who knew his heart, who knew his faithfulness. Christ's words show a man willing to stand alone for him. Wonderful, isn't it, to be in an assembly? To be amongst the Lord's people? To rub shoulders with experienced believers? To gain something from the youthfulness and zealousness of young believers? Yet tonight there are thousands of saints who would just love to sit down with one more believer and learn a little of their love and devotion for Christ. Pray with them. Read the scriptures. Learn from them. But they can't out of fear. They can't because there are no others. But here's a man faithful to stand against the tide, against those that would oppose the person of Christ. Notice what is said about him. In connection with the whole assembly, he was just one of them. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Notice the two my's. That's what thrills me when you read on, as he points out Antipas, who was my faithful witness, my faithful martyr. It's very personal to the heart of Christ. Those who would stand for his name, those that will stand for his character, his truth. And a man like Antipas, who was prepared even to give his life than to compromise that Jesus Christ was Lord and King and Sovereign in his life. When I think of the name of the Lord Jesus, I think of his person. I think of the one who was born of the Virgin, who did miraculous things during his life. I think of his atoning death. I think of his bodily resurrection and his ascension into glory, his coming again. Even in the day of Antipas, some of those things were being attacked. And we know that every one of those things, the doctrine of the person of Christ, the Son of God, in some cult, in some group, somewhere in the world, they will attack the person of Christ. But we are to be faithful like an Antipas. We're to be faithful to his name. We know how precious that name is. You've only got to read the first 12 chapters of Acts. They preached in that name. They baptized in that name. They gathered to that name. They prayed in that name. They healed in that name. They spoke only of that name. It was everything to them. And they were identified with that name as Christ ones, Christians. His name. Loyal to his person, but also loyal to his precepts. Hast not denied my faith. Those same things I've just covered. The heart of the message, the doctrines of the truths, You see, here was a little company right in the heart of Satan's sphere, as it were, that rested upon his accomplished purpose of redemption, that believed in salvation by faith, who trusted in the precious blood that was shed, who knew the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, who lived for Christ, and were willing like an Antipas to die for Christ. Someone put it like this: we must live for Christ today. That is the only guarantee that we will be able to die for Christ tomorrow. We may wonder whether we could live, or rather whether we could die for Him. We would wonder whether we would have that ability to stand for Him in the face of persecution or death. But He just asks us to be faithful. It's interesting, with the assembly before in Smyrna, second century, there was a believer by the name of Polycarp, let's get it right. Polycarp. He was tied to a stake to die. And he was told that if he reproached Christ, he would be released. He said this: 86 years have I served Him, and He has never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my King who hath saved me? I would presume the man was nearly, perhaps, 100 years of age. And there was no compromise. Faithful unto death. Devotion to the person of Christ. Once had a privilege in England to have a boys' Bible class for several years. My room was upstairs, one of two rooms up in the balcony. And I had a little poster, just a simple scene of a judge, quite an austere-looking judge, sat at the bench, and these were the words written below: would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I hoped it would challenge the lads. It constantly challenged my own heart. Am I so devoted to Christ that people know that I love Him? Am I so devoted to Christ that they would see something of Him, that they may see His beauty, as we would seek to reach out with the gospel, faithful to God's Son? Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's turn to an Old Testament saint, Moses. Look what the writer to the Hebrews tells us as he recalls Numbers chapter 12, and we'll go back there in a moment. But in Hebrews 3 and 5, we read of Moses, verily or truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Faithful in all his house. A reference, I believe, to the tabernacle. If you go back to the book of Numbers, you'll get the context that the writer is referring to. Numbers chapter 12. His own brother and sister, Moses, Aaron and Miriam, speak against him because of his marriage to an Ethiopian woman. And you'll notice the words in verse 2, and the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. Their murmurings, their grumblings, their criticism of their brother. Beware, saints. Beware, friends. What we say about one another, because the Lord hears. And they perhaps didn't consider him faithful at all. But the Lord had seen, and the Lord knew the truth. Now look at verse 6. This is God speaking. For he commanded Moses and Aaron and Miriam to come and to stand before the tent. And the Lord is there in the doorway of the tent. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. So the Lord makes it clear that Moses was faithful in all, or to all, his house. I would write over this his dedication. It's a very simple word, the word dedication. I like two definitions, one-worded definitions: wholehearted, single-minded. My. We could be marked as those faithful to God's house, to the assembly. Wholehearted, single-minded. You say, how faithful was Moses? Well, God tells Aaron and Miriam that he was faithful in every detail and in every way. And that unlike others where he would speak through vision or dream, God was pleased to speak face to face, mouth to mouth, in personal, intimate communion with his servant. Why? Because he was faithful. Faithful to the house of God. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 40, you'll get a little glimpse of the faithfulness of this man. Exodus chapter 40. Several chapters previously, God has outlined in great detail the furnishings, the materials to be used, the positions, the sizes. Every last detail is given to Moses. And you'll read then in verse 16 of the last chapter of Exodus, "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." Was he wholehearted? Yes, he was. Was he single-minded? Yes, he was. Now note with me, the end of verse 19, the end of verse 21, 23, 25, 27, the end of 29, and the end of 32. Seven times, what do you read? "As the Lord commanded Moses." Now, it would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it, to just write out the whole section and put it at the end, just once. But seven times, the perfect number. Wholehearted, single-minded, faithful to the house of God in every way. Did he change the materials, drop one? Did he change the number of coverings? No. Did he rearrange any furnishings? Did he add any ideas of his own? No. He followed the heavenly pattern absolutely to a T. And just to emphasize it, as it's set up for the very first time, as each stage takes place, the Lord points out, "As the Lord commanded Moses." As the Lord commanded Moses. What was the result? Glance down to verse 35, 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." I see a fullness of God's blessing. I see the fullness of God's presence in the house of God. You say, what are you driving at? The challenge to my heart is, am I faithful to the assembly? You see, here's a man building according to a spiritual, eternal, unseen plan. Here is a man in faith taking every word and command of the Lord and fulfilling it without any changes, without any alterations. And I see the fullness of God's blessing and presence as a result. We have to beware today changing to fit in with the crowd. Changing because perhaps we think in our puny thinking that things aren't quite working as they once did, perhaps for another generation. But the challenge to my heart is to remain faithful to the Word of God. Because God has beautifully given us a very clear picture of the one way of salvation and of the one way of gathering. He got things laid out very clearly in leadership with elders and deacons. There's headship. We know who takes part and who doesn't. There's various symbols, whether they be bread and wine, whether they be a veil or a water, whether it be a pool or a river, a tank, a sea. Very simple things. But our God is a God of order. And everything's been clearly laid out. And if only we would be faithful to the house of God, I'm sure we'll experience His presence and His blessing in a very full and meaningful way. You say, is that a principle that we can depend on? Well, let's just go back to Genesis 6. It's not the house of God here in that sense, but it's still a builder. It's Noah. And God gives him very clear instructions in chapter 6. How many floors, how many windows, how many doors? Size, length, width, depth. And you know, I read identical words except for the man's name and the Lord's name are changed in the last verse of chapter 6. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Now, if you read the next chapter, you won't find it seven times, but you'll find it three times. You'll find it in verse 5, verse 9, and verse 16, worded slightly different. The Lord or God, as the Lord or God commanded him. Once again, in faith, he took God at his word, followed the pattern, made no changes, made no additions, did no deletions. And he was blessed to the saving of his house. I feel for sure we will have that faithfulness towards God's word and God's son and God's house. We will see the salvation of our house. We will see the blessing of the Lord among us. His dedication, he was wholehearted, he was single-minded. Makes a big difference when the mind and the heart are set upon Christ. Let's go to another character. To read about him, we've got to go into the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to stay there for the remainder of the evening. Nehemiah, and you want to turn to chapter 7. I'm like you now, I'm wondering where it is. I didn't mark it before. Nehemiah, Esther, Job. If you get stuck, it's good to learn the books of the Bible. Or you can use the index. Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. No, that's, we're going to come to him later. Wait a minute, let's go. It's chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 7. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him. God found his heart faithful. We get a glimpse of that in Genesis 18. God is on the eve of judging Sodom and Gomorrah. And he would think upon his servant Abraham. And the Lord says in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. Oh, isn't that lovely? That can be scary, but it can be a tremendous comfort. For I know him, says the Lord. What does he know? That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What I note about Abraham is this man is faithful to God's purposes. He's faithful to God's purposes. God knows his heart. God knows that if he gives him a command, if he gives him a task, if he reveals some truth, this man will act upon it. He's seen him leave the idolatrous land of Babylon. He's seen him go into a land he didn't know where he was going by faith. He's seen him make his mistakes but recover again, even back from Egypt to Bethel, to the very place where his altar had first been. He saw a man who learned from his mistakes. What I would write over Abraham is this. His determination. This man was just determined to always seek to be in the midst of God's will, fulfilling God's purposes. And no clearer does this come out in particular other than in chapter 22. Now you've got to remember, when you come to the end of chapter 21, Hagar's no longer on the scene and neither is Lot. He has learnt many revelations of this wonderful unseen God. And at the end of chapter 21, he's just learned a new truth. El Olam, the everlasting God, the eternal purposes of his God. And he's resting in peace and quiet, enjoying fellowship with his God. And then right across the scene, booms the voice of the Lord. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him on a mountain that I will tell thee of. My. Probably the last thing he expected. Has this man a faithful heart? Does God know this man? Is this one test too many? No. God knows his heart. I want you to notice with me four things. I presume it happens the day after, perhaps it was in the evening or in the night season that the Lord spoke to him. In verse number 2. But look at verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. What does that tell you? No questions. No questions. He's determined. He's going to carry out the purpose of God. He's not going to question. It was against human reasoning to take the son of promise and to kill him when God said through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. But there's no questions. Why? Because he has faith in God. Now look at that verse number 3. Abraham rose early and saddled his ass and took his two young men and Isaac and clave and rose up and went. Why does the Spirit of God put so many ands? You say, oh, that's just the old-fashioned English. No, no, no. There's a reason here. I want you to notice no hesitation. This man is acting immediately. This man is going to carry out the purposes of God. He's determined. No question, no hesitation. 3 days later, he looks up and he sees a mountain and he knows in his heart that's the place. The Lord reveals that's the place. And you'll notice what he leaves at the foot of the mountain, two men and a donkey, an ass. Now why would he leave them? No distraction. Two men could hold him back from tying up his son and laying him on the altar. No one, no thing, no distraction. I and the lad go yonder to worship and will come again unto thee. What faith! In those 3 days, as you read Hebrews and James, you know he's carried out the act. You know he was prepared to slay his son. Why? Because he believed in the God of resurrection. He believed that God would have to do a miracle if it was the purpose of God that the nation should come from Isaac. My, what a man. No question, no hesitation, no distraction. Ah, but then there's the question of the lad. Father, where's the lamb? How many fathers would have given up at that point? I think I would have done if I got that far. I doubt I would have got that far. But there would be the get-out clause, wouldn't it? That would be the time to melt down in tears. That would be the time to say, enough is enough. But what does he say? When he's asked the question, my son, God will provide himself the lamb. God will. Oh, what purpose. No deviation. Even at the last moment, there's no deviation. This man will be determined to the end. And the knife is drawn. And it's at that point that his name is called and the hand is stayed. And then what do you read? The Lord speaks, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. Didn't you know before, Lord? Yes, he did. But now he underlines what he knew. Now I know. Notice what it says. That thou fearest God. Did he have a faithful heart? Yes. Faithful to the purposes of God. Did God want Isaac? No. But he wanted the fullness of his heart's devotion. And here was a man determined to carry out the purposes of God. Is there some child of God here tonight? And you know in your heart God is calling you to do something? To be someone? Some service? Some task? To give up some habit? Some issue? Some individual? But you're hesitating. You're questioning. You're deviating. You're distracted. Or will you with a faithful heart fear the Lord, leave the consequences to Him, trust Him in every circumstance, and step out with the God of purpose, saying, God will. God will. Abraham, faithful to God's purposes. Now let's go to Nehemiah chapter 7. In Nehemiah chapter 7, after they have built the and renewed and restored the walls of the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah says, verse 1, I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he, Hanani, was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Here is a man, a brother of Nehemiah, who's faithful to God's people. He's faithful in leadership. Hanai means gracious. And it was this man, according to chapter 1, who gave Nehemiah the faithful report on the state of the city. Look what he says. Verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. What did that lead? What did that faithful report lead Nehemiah to do? To get before his God on his knees and pray and fast and weep. He became so burdened, so involved in his prayer life for the people back in Jerusalem, that on one occasion, the king sees something's not right. He had prayed beforehand, leading up to that moment, that the Lord would open up the way. Be careful what you pray, because God took his man at his word and used him to go back to the city. But the faithful report of Hanani had touched the heart of Nehemiah. And now, when the work is to be done in the city, who better? Who better to shepherd and guide the people than one who had brought the faithful report in the first place? He didn't seek opportunity amongst men. Notice what it said. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. Notice the link with the fear of God. I trust we pray for our elders. I trust we lift them up. We encourage them. We back the decisions they make in the presence of God. Faithful men, taking on immense responsibility. They're not seeking popularity. They fear God. One day they must give account to God for the way that they have shepherded the people of God under the chief shepherd's authority. What a responsibility. They don't need our backbiting. They don't need our gossip. They don't need our remarks and our criticism. They need all the support that we can muster, them and their families. Leadership is essential in the life of any assembly. Here are men faithful to God's people. And you can write over Hanani his discernment. His discernment. He was a wise man. He could have held back certain truth when Nehemiah asked for it, but he held back nothing. He shared all. And it captured the vision of that young man. And that vision burned in his heart as he goes and tells the king, as he steps out in faith, knowing that the hand of God was with him, even to the point that he doesn't tell the people till he's taken that lonely trek on the donkey around the walls where they couldn't get through certain gates because the walls had broken down and the doors were broken down. But then he'll declare his intention. He says, let us rise up and build. And the people of God are with Nehemiah. But it all began with a faithful report from his brother Hanani. And we come full circle now. That's the man that's put in charge to keep the gate. Keep the gate. So make sure nothing comes in which shouldn't come in. To keep the gate, to bar out the traders on the Sabbath, to preserve the word of God, to preserve the city from immorality and from the ways of the pagans around them. They had to guard the gate. It's a big responsibility. Faithfulness in the house of God as the leaders of the Lord. Well, that just leaves one more reading in Nehemiah to conclude. We go over to chapter 13. Something else that Nehemiah does. It says in verse 13 of chapter 13, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedadiah. Next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Now we could just simply still have one man. We could take Shelemiah or Zadok. But there's four of them. Four men that were counted faithful by Nehemiah to look after the distribution of the treasury. We could write over this. They were faithful to God's provisions. Faithful to God's provisions. There was diligence on their part. Note their diligence. That word simply means care and perseverance. Not just watching carefully, but week after week, dealing with it, doing it in a proper, orderly fashion. Diligent, they were counted, they were noted. Here were men that could be depended upon. Here were men truly that were reliable and trustworthy men who could handle the finance and make sure it got to the right people at the right time. Stewardship is an important issue for any believer and for any assembly. And here are men who were counted faithful. But if you go up a couple of verses to verse 11, you'll see that the whole group weren't being quite as faithful as they should be. Said Nehemiah, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken?" Now what does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you a little bit of the language of Haggai? That's where I put my marker. I have problems in the minor prophets. But Haggai chapter 1, consider your ways. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? This is coming before the actual event of rebuilding. But once again, they were so occupied with themselves, the things of God had been laid in waste. They had been neglected. Ye have so much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Consider your ways, saith the Lord of hosts. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Are we building? That's the picture we have for us here. Are we faithful stewards in the building of the assembly? Are we stewards of the gift God has given us individually? Are we using it for the building up, for the edification of the assembly, for the spread of the gospel? Are we exercising the gift? Are we faithful stewards in what God has given? I'm not just thinking now of financial. Are we faithful stewards of our time? God has given it to us. Are we faithful? You see, God expects to receive. He'll find pleasure in that. He'll be glorified by that when the saints are faithful to God's provision. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." When you think we came into the world with nothing and we go out of this world with nothing, everything we have is being loaned, as it were, to us. God would have us to be faithful, that it might be used for His honor and His glory. But let's leave the last words to the Lord Jesus. We've finished our study of six characters. Faithful souls, faithful in their desires to God's word, in their devotion to Christ, God's Son. Faithful and dedicated to the house of God. Faithful to God's purposes like an Abraham. Faithful to God's people like a Hanani. Faithful to God's provisions like a Shelemiah. But you know the verse well in Matthew 25, verse 21. Will we one day hear these words? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You'll notice that little phrase of the Savior. Faithful over a few things. The Lord doesn't expect us to do great things in that sense. But the thing that He's placed in our hand, the gift that He's given to you by His Spirit, the truth of His Word that you hold dear, the assembly that you've become part of, the saints that you might be privileged to lead, the souls that He might want you to reach, are you and I faithful? Out of a love for Him, out of a fear of our God, will we with a loyal heart prove faithful to our God? I trust so, for His glory and honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust that tonight, that in the teaching of Thy Word, we have been faithful. We pray Thou wilt take from our memory and from our hearts anything that should not have been said. But that which was of our God, we pray that Thou would imprint it indelibly upon our souls, and that we will not only be hearers of Thy Word, but doers also. Help us to be faithful, Father, faithful like the Savior. We pray for a heart like His, we might bring honor and glory to Thee. We ask this in his worthy name, praying that thou part us with thy blessing. Amen. Let's just take